Raw Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Do you make room in your life for new spiritual things? Do you make room in your life for new spiritual things? Because in God's plan, there's always a tearing down before there is a building up. There's always a death before life. And this is the present experience of Barah Ministries, its pastor, and its congregation. We are experiencing a tearing down, a series of little deaths, so that we can be ready for God's building us up. Things in Barah Ministries are going exactly as they should, and God is clearly at the helm of this ship. In Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39, we learn this: no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the old wineskins, and the wine will be spilled out, and the old wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. That's one of the hardest things for human beings to do, is to make room for the new spiritual things. Because to do so means to move completely out of one room and completely into a new room. To move completely out of an old house and to move completely into a new house. Why? Because Luke 5:39, no one after drinking old wine wishes for new wine, for he says the old wine is good enough. That's our lives. How profound are these words? We can't hear them enough. Good enough is the human condition. Human beings often prefer the old to the new. We don't wish for new things. We resist change. We gravitate to the past. We don't let go of old ideas, old fixations, so that God can teach us fresh things in His Word. These verses that we just read are, I've read these verses thousands of times. And yet they're fresh every time, because God makes them fresh every time, because I'm not the same person today that read them the first time. And I see different emphasis. I see different emphasis on the words. I have a maturity and a perspective that comes with time. And so you start to see things differently. Yet, if we're holding on to the past, if we're holding on to old knowledge, and we think that we have the knowledge, that God is so limited and so limiting in His thought process, that He wants us to get something at the age of 30 and then cling tenaciously to it until we're 90. We're missing the point of the Christian way of life, because that is not how God operates, not at all. And it's certainly not how God the Holy Spirit operates. We don't let go of old ideas, old fixations, so that we can learn the fresh. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us." The message to the Jews. The Jewish people have been set aside for a period of time. They have wandered away from the faith. They have wandered away from their Messiah. And yet, God's faithfulness has not wandered. He made promises to the Jews, and He will fulfill them, and they will get everything that He said that they would get. See, those who wander from the faith, those who wander from the Lord, those who wander from the Word of God will be torn to pieces by the savage dogs in the kingdom of darkness. The Lord will allow it. It has happened to all of us at one time or another. The wise among the wanderers will gravitate back to the Lord after they have learned the lesson of wandering off alone into the camp of the enemy. So it is with them, so it is with us. For who among us has not strayed from the fold? Who among us has not thought of himself as self-sufficient? Who among us has not thought of himself as having a power on his own to tackle the likes of sex and drugs and alcohol and the fantasy of sinless perfection in the blindness of self-righteousness, only to find ourselves powerless? I was thinking when I wrote that about the first time I played a real college basketball player. And this guy was moving at a pace. He was moving at a pace that I had never seen before. You know, he would shoot the ball, and just as I was thinking about going up for the rebound, he was already over my head dunking it. And it was such a, I went back to my room, and I just thought, I've never seen anything like that before. I am in slow motion. I have to move faster. I am not ready to compete. I think that's what happens when we wander off into the kingdom of darkness, that it has a speed and has an insidiousness and a destruction that we're just not ready to handle. Well, all of us have experimented with the lifestyles of lasciviousness, of religion, of legalism, and of self-righteousness, only to find them empty. They are empty. A noted author writes, "It is more than comforting to realize that it is those who have wallowed in the depths of failure to whom God invariably gives the call to shepherd others. The call to shepherd others is not a call given to the gifted, the highly trained, or the polished, because without the bitter experiences of their own inadequacy and their own poverty, shepherds of others are quite unfit to bear the burden of spiritual ministry. It takes a person who has discovered the depths of his own weakness to be patient with the weaknesses of others. Such a person has a firsthand knowledge of the loving care of the chief shepherd and the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to heal the one who has come humbly to trust the Lord and the Lord alone for all things. Therefore, the shepherd looks beyond the sinfulness, the willfulness, the youth, and the stupidity of others to the might of unchanging, unconditional love and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say, 'Be a shepherd to my lambs and be a shepherd to my sheep,' at the point of the Apostle Peter's self-confident affirmation of his undying loyalty to Christ. No. The Lord gives the order to shepherd others after Peter has utterly failed to keep his vows and has wept bitterly in the streets of Jerusalem at his total inadequacy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21, we learn this, that the unconditional love of Christ controls us, believers in Christ, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And the Lord died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but that they might live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we believers in Christ recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. Do you make room for the new spiritual things in your life? The old self things have passed away. Behold, new self things have come. Now all these new self things are from God the Father, who reconciled us believers in Christ to himself through our union with Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God the Father was through Christ reconciling all creatures to himself, breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall, and not counting their trespasses against them. And God the Father has committed to us believers in Christ the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal through us, because he is. And we believers in Christ beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of Christ, please be reconciled to God. Do you make room in your life for the new spiritual things? Well, I am proud to be the shepherd that God has selected for Bra Ministries, as unworthy and unfitted for the task as I am. And I am happy to know that God considers me worthy of the honor. And I am proud to lead us into the unknown future. I'm proud to lead us into the new things, and I am honored that the kingdom of darkness considers Bara Ministries and this pastor a worthy target. And I'm proud to stand at the front and to take the rocks that are hurled in this direction, and I do so for your benefit. We press on with joy in our hearts and a song on our lips. And we begin our service today by worshiping the Lord in song. The opening song encourages us to be happy, knowing that our Lord is in control of all things. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of O Happy Day. Don't do that. Don't do that, please. Norbert, are you going to be singing that one on your way home?
No?
No. Well, you got to get some clapping in if you're going to sing that thing on the way. You're not a clapper?
Yeah,
have you ever seen the clapper? Clap on, clap off. You know, you can turn your light on and off.
Well, I did once and it didn't go off.
All right. Well, this is a good place to practice because if you practice here, it'll probably work at home, too. Thank you, June. Let us pray. It didn't go off. That's beautiful. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us through your Word how to abandon the notion that there is something inherently good in us. And let us get comfortable with our wretchedness. Show us how you provided the way of escape. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study from Romans chapter 3, no flesh is justified by law in God's sight. No flesh is justified by law in God's sight. That means you have to come all the way out of one of the rooms and go completely into another room. And we like straddling the rooms. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries and to our guests who join us from time to time, may God's grace and peace be with you both now and to the day of eternity. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're studying the consequences of sin section in Romans. It's a passage that extends from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And we're finishing it up today. We're concluding with the final two verses of that passage. And then we're going to take a couple of lessons to reflect on what we just saw. Because we're through a major section of Romans. The first three chapters of Romans are a major section. And thank goodness that Paul always starts with the rough stuff and then turns the corner and shows us all the things that God has done for us as after the rough stuff is over. So we conclude this study of the passage with the final two verses. Let's read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 together, and then let's see what conclusions we can make from what we learn. So Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Here's what it says. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's worth reading again. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Isn't that unfortunate? Isn't it unfortunate that there are people sitting in churches all over the world today hearing about sin? Hearing about how if they just would change what they're doing, they could stop sinning. If they would just follow the rules, that they could stop sinning. When this passage says that the rules were given so that you could see that you can't follow them. The rules were given so that you would have a knowledge of what sin is. Isn't that interesting? Parents, isn't that interesting? What is it that happens for you parents the minute you set a rule? It gets broken. Isn't that funny? Yes? Oh, so what are you saying, Pastor, that we should have no rules? Oh, absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying no rules. I'm saying chaos. No, what I'm saying is, how about if, instead of rules, how about if you tried freedom? How about instead of rules, if you taught people how to make decisions and then let them make the decisions? How about if you acknowledge that there is no way that you can save your children from themselves? How about if you acknowledge that? How about it if you acknowledge that you're not going to be the parent who raises the perfect kid? How about if you acknowledge that your kids are going to learn it the hard way? How about if you acknowledge that? How about if we stop having the fantasy that there's somehow something inherently good in us that we're going to inherently pass on to our kids, and that they are suddenly going to do really well and be better than we were? How about if we stop lying to ourselves and thinking, I need to give my kid an experience that was better than the experience I had? How about if we stop lying about that? Right? Because that's why we really come here. We come here to unhook old stuff that we get out there. See, the minute we go outside of these doors, everything out there is a lie. Everything out there is designed to suck you in and to lie to you so that you can do what it suggests and crash yourself headlong into a brick wall. And that's exactly what happens. We crash into a brick wall, and then we come crawling in here with our tails between our legs, only to hear more of this, a year of this, about sin. Right? After 6 years about Christ, a whole year about sin, three chapters all about sin, all the negative stuff, all the bad stuff. You're a sinner. You're unrighteous. You're ungodly. You were born that way. And let's face it, we love hearing that. If we didn't love hearing that, there wouldn't be a billion Roman Catholics in the world. If we didn't love hearing that, there wouldn't be however many Mormons there are in the world. We love hearing it. And when we hear it, we love taking it and twisting it and turning it and making it into our own little personal religion and then trying to fit God and his infinite beauty into that little bitty definition box. And he doesn't fit into that box. We love to think that somehow we're going to be the ones that break the cycle and become perfect. And when we can't do it, we just beat ourselves up. We love putting little merit badges of Christianity in front of us. Oh, I want to do that. I want to be the third witness in the angelic conflict. And then when we can't do it, then we look at ourselves as inadequate. But not inadequate because we are inadequate inherently, but inadequate because we weren't able to achieve. But why did you buy into the merit badge? What makes you think you need a merit badge when you have Christ and grace? You don't need a merit badge. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he said, I asked God to forgive me. I said, you don't have to ask God to forgive you. He already forgave you. It's an accomplished fact that you are forgiven for everything. You don't have to bring it up again. It's the law of double jeopardy. You don't have to be tried for the same crime twice. But we forget. We forget how wonderful we are. We forget how magnificent we are. And we forget, most of all, how God looks at us. Why? Because we buy into the stuff outside that door. We believe the stuff outside that door. We believe it when they tell us that egg yolk is bad for you. We believe it. We believe that egg yolk is what clogs your artery. Not sugar, egg yolk. You know, not high fructose corn syrup, egg yolks. So we start throwing egg yolks away. We buy organic eggs, and we throw the egg yolk away. Now we got organic whites. We're throwing away all the nutrition in the egg. Am I causing a problem here for the medical community? Is that accurate or inaccurate? All right, so, and then just when we get in the groove of that, somebody's going to come along and say, hey, idiots, why were you throwing away the eggs? It's the whites that are bad. And so now we start throwing away the whites and we keep the yolks. And we love it and we don't understand that our God has compensated for all of that. He knows exactly who we are, what we're going to do, already allotted us a number of days. Everything's going to be fine. And that's the thing we just can't get comfortable with. We can't get comfortable with the fact that everything's going to be fine. That God's got everything in his care, in his wonderful care. And that we could never, if we tried for 5 to 10 lifetimes, understand the breadth and the magnificence of God, no matter how many times he tries to get it through our finite, thick skulls. When you get that, the thing that I just said, when you get that, your shoulders have to relax a little bit. You have to take a deep breath and realize that life is not as hard as you make it. That life is wonderful. That God wants everything to work out for you and to work well. So what do these verses that we just read mean? Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Let's start with 19. Now we Jews know that whatever the Mosaic Law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic Law. That's Jews. Why did God give the Mosaic Law? So that every mouth would be silenced, and all the world, both Gentiles and Jews, all creatures, may become aware that they are responsible to God. When you stand in front of God, guess what you're going to be saying? Nothing. Your mouth is going to be silenced. You are going to shut your mouth for once in your life. You're going to shut up. You're going to have nothing to say. Your slick's not going to work. Your snail's not going to work. Your little squint eyes isn't going to work. Yeah, see what had happened, God? Slide, slide, slide. It's not going to work. As a matter of fact, if you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, I am he, everybody went, whoa, and they bowed down. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're not going to have anything to say because you know all things, but you didn't want to believe all things. You didn't want to buy into the all things that he was telling you. See, in this passage, we have learned this whole consequences of sin passage. We have learned that if you have sinned in your lifetime, you can't stand before God and argue that you're not a sinner. Nor can you turn to your fellow man and self-righteously condemn his sins as if you are sinless. And that's one of the things that boggles my mind about Christians, how we point at other people and point at their flaws. Something that God does not even do to us, other people are doing to us all the time, pointing at us and pointing out our flaws. But God doesn't do it. You know, that was the practice of the Pharisees in condemning the only perfectly righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the practice of many Christians today who have no concept of grace in their souls. These ungracious ones, however, are convinced that they are righteous because of the things they do or don't do, because of the things that they have or don't have. The Jews are an example as well. As are those who pull out their Bibles, pull out their religion, pull out their legalism, and whack other people over the head with verses while they're busy violating every provision of graciousness in the Bible, busy ignoring the context of biblical thought and instead pulling out verses so that the verses can say what they want to say and nitpicking into the words about the Greek and the first class condition and all that crap that misses the whole context of what's being said. And we at Brown Ministries are through with that. If I give you a verse, if I give you two verses, Romans 19, 3, 19 and 20, you should go back and read Romans 1 to Romans 3, 20 100 times and see what all the magnificence is that you're learning. In context. So that you can see how it applies to your wonderful life that God has given you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What does that mean? It means don't think that God won't bring the same circumstance into your life that you're calling out on somebody else. I've seen it happen in my own life 100 times minimum. The minute I point at somebody and say, you did that, you've got that, the next week I'm doing the same thing. It's just amazing how it happens. Matthew 7:3. Why do you self-righteous ones look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, one who talks from behind a mask, the hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. These ones who talk from behind a mask, the hypocrites, the Jews, the Pharisees, the ones the Lord is talking about here. In fact, all of us creatures, among us there is none righteous, not even one. But these hypocrites can't see their own flaws, but clearly see the flaws of others. Now on to Romans 3:20, because by keeping the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Why? Mainly because the only one ever able to keep the Mosaic law perfectly is Jesus Christ. For through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of righteousness. See, the Jews thought that by keeping the Mosaic law, they were going to be righteous. But the Lord knew in giving them the Mosaic law, they would never be able to keep it. And what they were going to learn is that they were sinners. But that's not what they did. What they did is said, we're righteous. And what they would do is they would lie. They became hypocrites. They had a mask up here and the real them behind. And what a dilemma in your soul when you're two people. What a dilemma in your soul when you have to keep up this facade, but behind the scenes, there's something else going on. What a tremendous burden. That is not the burden of Christians. At least not the burden of Christians who want to be real. Now, my question for you is, do you care what people think of you? Do you have a facade? Are you worried about what people think of you? If you've been married 16 times, are you comfortable telling people that you've been married 16 times? If you have done drugs in your lifetime, are you comfortable telling people? I used to be a junkie. If you had problems with alcohol, are you comfortable telling people you had that? If my girlfriend was a prostitute, now I brought her in here, would you welcome her? If she said, yeah, I'm so lucky to meet this guy because, you know, I've been hooking for the last 3 or 4 years. Would you be comfortable going up to that person? If a homeless guy came into Barah Ministries and sat here and stinking to high heaven because he was laying in his own urine, would you welcome him with open arms and take him back to the donuts? See, we've got our little safety communities. You know, we got our little houses and we go retire to our little houses and we hide in there. And we don't want to be around certain kinds of people. We don't want to be around people who don't worship the right way. Right? Let's face it. I'm not too big on the whole Pentecostalism thing. You know, I wouldn't want to. And it's just because I'm lazy. Honestly, that's all. When I get to church, that's the same reason I'm not Roman Catholic anymore. Roman Catholicism is not for old people. You can't be doing this. It's like, see that? See, I just broke the podium. I'm sorry, Denny. You can fix this at the break. There's one coming up. But see, I mean, I can't even do it. It would have been a podium at the Catholic church. I can't be doing, my meniscus cannot take that. You know, I got a shoulder problem. I can't do that anymore. And all this, I had the rotator cuffs. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. That's not for old people. When I get to a church, I just want to sit down. I want you to leave me alone and teach me something. I want to make some notes. I want to go home. I don't want all that stuff. But why can't we have that? Do you know what I mean? I mean, I'm talking crazy, or do you know what I mean? Thank you. So, because by keeping the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, mainly because the only one ever to keep the Mosaic law perfectly is Jesus Christ. For through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin. And I'll guarantee you there, you may not know one thing else spiritual, but I guarantee you know this. You are a sinner, and you can't stop doing it. Thought, word, deed, you don't stop doing it. So there's got to be a principle that's bigger than that. Stop trying to stop sinning. Whenever you try to stop something, you keep doing it. Do you get that? The Christian way of life is so much bigger than that. And Christ is so much bigger than that. So take a breath and relax in this, in the cradle of your position. Stop listening to liars out there who want you to focus on your sins. They're liars. Through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin, not righteousness. God gave the Mosaic law to the human race so that the entire human race, all creatures, might know that they are sinners, that they can't keep the Mosaic law. All creatures are lawbreakers. Thus, all creatures need a Savior. Sinners are the only ones that need a Savior. Sinners are the only ones that need a Savior. So you want somebody to be saved? The first thing you have to get across to them is you are a sinner. And you need a Savior. Ugh, I'm not that bad. I'm not Hitler. I didn't try to kill off a whole race of people. No, you didn't. But how about that guy last week who was feeling down and you killed him off with two or three sentences that depressed the guy so much he felt like he was driving off a cliff? How about that murder? And by the way, it happened to be your kid. How about that murder? The Lord Jesus Christ did not need a Savior. He is the Savior. But you, me, we need a Savior. What we need to do as a result of what we learned in this passage is to drop the facade. We need to stop running our act, stop playing goody two-shoes, stop pretending that we're special, because we're not. The only thing that makes us special is what God has done for us. Take a 5-minute break, and we're going to inspect the significance of Romans 3:19, Romans 3:20.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black tie, hold on for the sudden star. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why? Care. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 that I was wrong. But I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes for just one second. Lord, give me your eyes so I can see for everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted, for the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart.
Ready? Welcome back. So when we reflect on the consequences of sin passage in Romans, which extends from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, two words should come to your mind. Two words that express two feelings. Do you know what they are? You're reading my notes. She's reading my notes. Yeah, that's correct. Helpless and hopeless. Why? Because that's what we are. We are nothing. And only God can make us into something. And that's why this ministry is called Bara Ministries. That's what the Hebrew word bara means, B-A-R-A. God makes us nothings into somethings. The Lord speaks our righteousness into existence. The Lord speaks our worthiness into existence. The Lord speaks our salvation into existence. The Lord speaks our lives into existence. One author puts it this way. He says, by studying this passage, awareness of our desperate condition leads us to cry out to God, is there no alternative to your law? Deliver me from the curse of the law, or I die. That's what we feel when we realize that we can't do what it is that God requires us to do. God answers, for me there is no alternative, but for you there is an alternative. As the great lawgiver, I must abide by the terms of my own law. I must exact the penalty my law demands. But at the same time, I offer you an alternative to my law. I offer you my grace, my pardon, and escape from the law and its penalty. Do you see that? Do you see that as an unbeliever, you were in a prison, locked in, with no possibility of parole for all eternity, and Jesus Christ opened the door, and said, free passage out. Come into this room over here, this room called grace. And what do? We keep looking back. You know, it's like that movie Shawshank Redemption. And there was a guy, Brooks, who ran the library. And he got released when he's probably 85 years old. He got released. And so the first place they send you is to a halfway house. And he was working at a grocery store. And you hear the narrative of his whole thought process. I want to go back to prison. I should have killed somebody so that I could go back to prison. Why? Because he knew the prison lifestyle. And so he kept wanting to go back to prison. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore, and he killed himself. Now, I hope I didn't ruin the movie for anybody. But that's exactly what we do as Christians. We're released from the prison, but we're so used to the prison, we want to go back, and we want to be under the law again. Give me the rules, Mommy. Tell me what I shouldn't do, and tell me what I should do. And spank me if I don't do it right. Not freedom, not grace, not come out, make all the mistakes you can make, and look up to your God and say, what do you think of all those mistakes? Yeah, that's what I thought you'd do. I thought you'd do that about 1 billion years ago before I even created you. That's exactly what I thought you'd do. How'd it work out for you? Not so good. Well, then stop it. Well, if I stopped that, what would I do then? This. That's the whole New Testament. But we can't hear the New Testament because we want to keep going back to the slavery. We want to keep going back to what we know. We don't want to release what we know and reject what we know as old wine that's ruining our new wineskins, this new self of ourselves. We don't want to let that stuff go. And here's how it translates. You know, let's say you had a neighbor who was kind of nutty, right? And you come home every day and you're thinking, you know, today's going to be the day when my neighbor's not nutty. Today's going to be the day when the neighbor doesn't get the camera out. Today's going to be the day when the neighbor's not digging up my stuff. Do you ever think like that? That today's going to be that day? How about if you think like this? Today is going to be the day that my neighbor is still a nut. And just accept that. I live next door to a nut. And just accept it. That was the freedom that I experienced this week. I finally realized that I've been spending 59 years of my life trying to change people's opinion of me. Do you know how much work that is to just sit on the couch and think, what can I do? What can I say so that people will have an accurate picture of who I am in my heart, who I am inside? Do you know how much work that is? And you know what I realized this week? I'm not going to do that anymore. It's too much work for no payoff. See, that's the key. I wouldn't mind doing the work if it paid off. But I haven't ever been able to make it pay off. People think what they want to think. Why? Because they control what they think of me. People out there control what they think of me. I don't control that. But how much time do we spend trying to manipulate public opinion? For what end? Okay, so if everybody thought of me exactly as I am. Now, they didn't do that for Christ, but they're going to do it for me, and I'm going to be the one to make it happen, right? What an insano. My God. It's never going to happen. But what if I was able to make it happen? What if I came in one day, and everybody just looked at me with these adoring eyes and said, you know, I just see you for you, man. and I just see the genuineness of your heart. Then what? I still have to pay 90 cents for a Bosa donut. It wouldn't change anything. Yet we're so after that. So desperate to have people outside think positively of us. It's so much work. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father Almighty and to our Holy Spirit who gives us hope. The author continues. The consequences of sin passage establishes the sinfulness of creatures and the condemnation that results. All creatures are in wrong relationship to God's laws. The fact of creature guilt raises the problem of justification. How can creatures be justified? How can creatures be brought back into right relation with God's laws? Can a person work himself back into proper relation to the law? Can a person redeem himself? Perhaps with a little extra effort, we can exert ourselves above and beyond the call of duty and impress God in the Christian life. Is this possible? No way. Absolutely not. Every good work we do, we owe to the God who created us. It's required by his law, and therefore we cannot be used to pay the debt for sin. Works cannot pay the debt for sin. Works cannot justify us. What possibility is left then? How can God justify us or treat us as if we have never sinned? How can we escape the wrath of God? And we learned about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being stored up for those who practice ungodliness, unrighteousness for sinners. Does any provision of the law allow a sinner to go unpunished? Can we remain within the framework of the law and still be justified? No way. Now, if we're able to be justified, we must come outside of the framework of the law. We must come out of the prison and into the room of grace. Are you ready to live in the room of grace? That's the question you have to answer. And for most of us, the answer is no. We're not quite through flogging ourselves. We're not quite through paying the penalty ourselves. And we're not quite through punishing other people who don't live up to our standards. So my question for you is this. First, I'll say this. We have to completely exit the law to completely enter grace. We are not willing to do that, though. A lot of us have one foot in the old and one foot in the new. Do you make room in your life for the new spiritual things? Luke chapter 5, verse 37 again. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the old wineskins. And the wine will be spilled out and the old wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new wine. He says the old wine is good enough. How profound are these words? Good enough is the human condition. But what is the way out of this dilemma? Christ. I had two very interesting conversations this week with members of the resident congregation, and the matter was doctrine. Now, I've heard people who come from systematic theology, and I spent 29 years of my life there. I've heard them say numerous times in my life, I've been in the doctrine for 30 years. I've been in the doctrine for 30 years. The number of years changes with every person you talk to, but the words, I've been in the doctrine, do not. And when I take them to task on this spoken thought, they think I'm being mean or nitpicky or semantic, which I am not. But I wonder if they ever stop to think how big an insult that expression is to the person of Jesus Christ. The person. Because I've never heard My systematic theology friends say, I've been in union with Christ for 30 years. I've been in union with Christ for 30 years. I've been in union with Christ for 50. And I'm just barely getting to the point where I even understand what that means. And I think that's because we spend so much time investigating other things that we miss investigating the thing. I'm in union with Christ. So I wonder why I haven't heard that from my systematic theology friends. Why don't they say I've been in Christ instead of I've been in the doctrine? Well, it's the subtlety of deceit. Doctrine and Christ are not the same thing, are they? Watch. John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world unconditionally that he gave his doctrine that whoever believes in it shall not perish but have eternal life. Is that accurate? I don't hear you.
No.
It's not accurate. How about this? God the Father so loved the world unconditionally that he gave his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see the difference between those two? It's dramatic. It's subtle. See, Satan is good. That's the one thing that I don't know whether we get to see Satan. I think we do. But the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure when I meet him, I'm going to have a hat on. And I'm going to tip my hat. Because he is good. He is good. He's the one who keeps luring us back into the prison. And we go. He's good. He's that good. So those two things are not the same. How about this? 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I, Paul, am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to doctrine. Versus this, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, those are not the same. But when we were in systematic theology, we were devoted to doctrine, 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 but not Christ. Christ virtually never came out of our mouth. But that's not the same thing. How about this? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through the doctrine which strengthens me. Or how about this? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They're not the same. And I remember when I had a little gallstone passing through my bile duct, and I was bent over on my couch, holding my head, and doing the best I could to do the faith rest drill, which was to call to mind verses, and I couldn't call to mind a verse, but I could call to mind Christ. And I was cursing women as that was going on. I was saying, let any woman ever tell me that I don't know what it's like to have a baby, and I'll give her one of these. Now, I'm sure having a baby is much worse than having a stone pass through your bile duct, but I'm telling you, I wanted to die that minute. It hurt so badly. And all I could think about was Christ. Even though I had the doctrine, I couldn't think of it. I could think of Christ. I could think of the person. Fixing our eyes on the doctrine. No, fixing our eyes on Christ. See, we just need to get that. Look, I don't care about semantics. I don't care about semantics at all. What I care about is Christ. And what I care about is your spiritual life. And I say, do you make room in your life for the new things? Because we got some things that we need to clean out the garage. We need to clean out the garage of these things that we hold on to so tenaciously so that we can make room for new things. Norbert and I have lunch regularly. We had a good lunch this week. And I swear, the old man, he's going to hit me one of these days. We had a good argument. We almost came to blows. We walked out in the parking lot, put my arm around him. It was almost like he pushed me off and was ready to bust a move. Right? Tough guy. And, you know, he's figuring, you know, what have I got to lose? You know, if I pop this guy one, what have I got to lose? I like that. I like that about a guy. But here's my question. What is the new thing that the Lord is teaching you today? And I like those conversations, by the way, where we start challenging some of this crap that we carry around so we can throw it in the garbage and put in the new things. The way out of the Mosaic law is Christ, not doctrine. There is the law and there is the Christ. It's easy for us to forget that it is a person who saves us, not a concept. The study of the Word of God is not an intellectual pursuit. The consequences of sin passage should bum us out if we're not interested in looking in the mirror of whom we really are. Paul wasn't ready to look at himself in Romans chapter 7. Paul thought for a long time that he was the way out of every situation, that he was righteous enough on his own to get out of the sin that so easily entangles us. Then finally he realized the real way out. Romans chapter 7 verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
See, here's the thing. Isn't it unfortunate for you guys that you have to study from a scumbag like me? Isn't that terrible for you? It really is when you think about it. And I've had believers in Christ say, you know, I don't want to study with you. I don't want, because you're not biblical, man. I said, okay. All right, that's cool. What were you going to study with, Paul? You going to study with Paul? The guy who tried to wipe out the Christian church single-handedly? Who are you going to study with, Peter? The guy who denied that Christ exists after vowing that he never would? Who are you going to study with, the wimp Timothy? The wimp pastor? And we don't have a choice but to study with scumbags. And I think that's the beauty of the consequences of sin passage. It should not bum us out. It should get us clear. When we're married, when we get married, guess who we're going to marry? A human being. With flaws. When we're studying with a pastor, guess who we're going to study with? A man with flaws. When we have a congregation, this bums me out. When I have a congregation, I have people in the congregation who are flawed, not perfect. What happened? That's the first time I ask Jesus when I get to him after I'm on my face. And he says, get up, talk to me. He said, how come you gave me all those imperfect people? Why'd I have that congregation? We know the answer. You just got to get rid of the fantasy to make room for the reality. The reality of the wonder of being with a bunch of flawed people and enjoying each other. No one will be declared righteous by law. The Lord Jesus Christ provides the way out of a hopeless and helpless condition another way. The consequences of sin passage is a reminder to believers in Christ to abandon the old works and to embrace the new grace. The promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your heart and your mind in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song talks about what you are, God's property.
Can never
hung on a cross, enabled by the Spirit. We testify His power makes us stand. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property. We are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living integrity. We are God's property. Because God owns us, we are in His care. Our problems is responsibility. Our God is sovereign, all-knowing and all-wise. He'll finish what He starts in you, believe. We are God's property, paid for at Calvary, redeemed from slavery. We are God's property. We are God's property, indwelled by Trinity, living integrity. We are God's property.
Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for making us your property. And thank you for encouraging us to stop trespassing in the kingdom of darkness, because we are no longer part of that system as believers in Christ. And I pray that you help us to cease striving and know that we have a God like you who has done everything for us, and that we can just sit and love watching all the things you reveal to us about what you've done for us. And we pray you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.